All right, good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. We'll resume our studies here this morning. Now that I have everybody's attention, a long conversation about coffee. I can't drink coffee before I preach. I get too wound up. I'll start talking too fast. Yep, that's basically it. All right. So, in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, I want to read one verse, and I'm not going to promise you that we'll go any further than this one verse. But we're getting there. All right. So, in chapter 5, verse 17, it says, wherefore, and we have to have an understanding of what this means, okay? As believers in Jesus Christ, it's important for us to be extremely well-grounded in the fundamentals of the faith, understanding who we are in that word. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous and not one. That means, like, there's not a person upon the earth that ever has existed or ever will exist that's able to live a God-pleasing moral life, okay? That's just the way that it is. We need to understand that and have that thoroughly ingrained in our heads, because the unbelieving religious world, and by and large, the religious world is unbelieving, okay? The unbelieving world does not understand who God is. They're blinded by the lie of the devil. And it's tragedy. There's no getting around that. The lie of the devil says that you can be like God by your moral existence, okay? By law works. That's a phrase used in fundamental Christianity frequently. Law works. What is it? It's what you can do in your life as pertaining to the law. All right. And so if you just want to test yourself, wake up in the morning and say, I'm not going to sin today. And you've already committed one sin just by simply saying that. That's exactly right. So, right. And it's just one of these things that people don't want to accept about themselves because they think that they can be better. But that's exactly what the devil put in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They think they can be better, but they can't. So the Lord had to step in our stead. That's why when there's these couple portions of Scripture in the Bible that explain our condition, and then there's the word but, okay? But the Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death so that we can be made like God, not by our life, but by His life. And standing in the fact that He lived His life for us and then He died for us on the cross of Calvary, paying the price for our sin. Okay? That is the fundamentals of the truth. And we need to understand that, who we are and who God is. So do we want to know who the real God is, the one true and living God, or do we want to live our lives according to a God that comes from the construct of our own mind? All right? Well, if you're going to go meet the God of the construct of your own mind, when you die, you're not going to see Him. He doesn't exist. Okay? And for people who want to argue with me about that and say that's a bunch of phooey, well, that's not my problem. That's between you and God. If you want to disagree with what God says, and the evidence of God is overwhelming in the world in the physical sense. Noah and I were having a conversation about this the other day. It's just incredible that we can have, that there is a human body. If you just look at the way we're both beautifully, wonderfully, and confusingly made, nobody understands how we ended up like this. Nobody can come up with a hard set reason how the universe ended up the way that it is. The reason for that is because it didn't happen from a big bang that took place at some point in time, and then everything kind of expanded from that. It happened by means of creation. Okay? God created us in His likeness. So we possess the likeness of God, but we fell from that perfect likeness the moment that Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He fell into a state of sin. Eve had already eaten, so she fell into a state of sin. And so therefore, the likeness of God was cursed by the likeness of the devil. And so now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, and even prior to my belief in Jesus Christ, I am more like the one that caused the fall than I am like the one that created me. Okay? But I'm brought back into a state of perfection, into a state of being like God again, exactly like God, by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I go to pass through the veil of death, I will be loosed of this curse, and I will be in a redeemed, renewed body to go with my redeemed, renewed spirit, and I will dwell with the Lord forever in perfection, just like God intended when Adam and Eve were placed into the Garden of Eden. Okay, and so those things are undeniable facts of life, of existence. Okay, and so people want to, you know, tiptoe around these things. They don't really want to. Why is it that we're not supposed to have conversations about politics and religion with our friends? Why? Because, you know, you're going to get into a cross haul with them. People are naturally in disagreement with these things. A, people don't like politics because politics is, you know, the word poly. I love this analogy Pastor Andre told us several times. You know, poly means many, right? And a tick is, if anybody's ever had a tick, they're you know, a little bloodsucker, right? So, many bloodsuckers. All they do is take, take, take. And nobody ever gets that either. Just governmental ignorance is just as prevalent as spiritual ignorance. You know, government takes away. Socialism takes away. Capitalism provides. People don't get that. You know, the concept of we're going to tax everybody super heavily so we can pay for everything, and we're going to assume the rich people's assets because poor people have stuff and rich people don't, and that's not fair. Okay, so all the things that we're going to give to people for free through the government have to come from some source of income. Well, if you take away all the rich people's stuff, they're not going to be motivated to work anymore, and they won't be rich because they won't be producing anything, and so therefore there will be nothing to take away from them to give to other people. That's why Margaret Thatcher said it right. When socialism works great until you run out of other people's money, okay? You know, I mean, I'm no political scientist or economist or anything like that, but that makes pretty common sense to me.
Government doesn't have their own money. They got to take it from
us first. That's right. They got to take it from us first. But so it's one of those things where we mention politics when we're studying the Word of God, because really it has everything to do with the Word of God. Man's trying, the basis for all, I shouldn't say the basis, the end of all his efforts in socialism and communism is enabled to produce he's trying to produce the kingdom of God that's promised in the Bible, which everybody wants, without God. And that's exactly what's going on right now. And so, you know, you want to make a perfect political system where everybody has an equality and nobody is in want and nobody has too much than they need. Well, we're going to be in those conditions in the kingdom of heaven. We're going to be in a perfect existence. Our life will be sustained by the blood of Christ that never dries up, never fails, never goes away. We have eternal life. We have eternal food. We're going to eat in heaven. The Lord consumed food when he was here upon the earth. We're going to eat in heaven too, at least I assume. But we're just going to be loosed of this nasty, ridiculous, impeding, cursed nature that we have, okay? And so that's the only time where the system that the Lord is providing us in heaven is going to work. It's going to require a perfect people, okay? And that's the way we were originally meant to live. But the Lord allowed for Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the reason why he allowed it was so that he can show forth his love, mercy, and grace. Okay? And so that's the reason for the plan of redemption. You know, the second question is, after the denial that comes from saying that they're a sinner that needs salvation, is, well, then why? Well, that's the reason why. The Lord declared himself to be the God of love, mercy, and grace, holiness, righteousness, and justice, among other things. And we allow him to show forth who he is by going through the plan of salvation, okay? This unfolding, as Pastor Andre put it, this unfolding drama of redemption. And so this verse here is very important, and we need to have a really firm understanding of what it means. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise," okay? So what is it when we're unwise? Well, that's ignorance, right? Okay? unknowing, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, there's a great deal of misunderstanding about what the will of the Lord is. And if you get online and start reading things about what's the will of God, it'll always be, what's the will of God in my life? Okay? And they'll go about, these quote-unquote men of God will go about explaining what the will of God is in your life, and it'll always end up, literally 99.5% of the time, because I have read online a couple of guys that seem to be pretty grounded, spiritually speaking, but they're very, very far and few between. It'll always be about improving your life to be more like God is, and by that you're glorifying God in your life, and therefore you're going to lead others to live their lives like that, so they'll glorify God in their life and be accepted by God based upon the works of their own hands. Okay, that's by and large what you will find in the world of Christianity. All right, but that's not the truth. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I think it is. I will confirm that when I get there. Yes, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it says in verse 1, furthermore, we then beseech you, or beg you, pray you, brethren, and exhort you, you know, encourage you, by the Lord Jesus, that you have, as ye have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God. Okay? Now remember, what does the scripture declare in Hebrews chapter 11? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So remember that going forward here. So how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. And what is this abundance he speaks of? Well, we possess what's called, after we're redeemed and indwelt by the Spirit of God, we possess what's called the love of Christ. Okay, it's translated by this very stupidly by the word charity most of the time in the Bible. But if you look back in the original language it was written in, it means the love of Christ. It's about the love that God showed us when he died upon the cross of Calvary for our sins. Okay. And so God so loved the world in that he gave his only begotten Son that we might have, you know, eternal life through him. Okay? And so when we're speaking of the love of Christ, that's the love, literally the love that Christ showed us when he died for us, when he lived and died for us. And so we want that for all those that don't have it. We want to give salvation, the gift of salvation to others that don't know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so he says, furthermore, brethren, we beseech you, brethren, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know that what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. What is that? What do we preach? We preach salvation in Jesus Christ. Okay. The just shall live by faith. All right. And then the law is not of faith. And so the ministry that we are in is proclaiming the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has nothing to do with keeping the law. Not before salvation and not after salvation. Remember, if you've been justified by the life of and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're no longer under law. Okay? For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, okay, that you should abstain from fornication. All right? Well, what are we talking about here? This is a very misunderstood portion of Scripture. First of all, what is sanctification? Well, it means to be separated, okay? We're separated from the world system that came from, you know, the cosmos. That means the world system that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil provided man a knowledge of right and wrong and disobedience to God that taught him to believe that he can be like God by the works of his own hands, okay? That's what Eve took from that tree. It doesn't matter what the fruit was. That is what Eve picked and ate from that tree. That's what Adam ate willingly. And Adam, you know, people say, oh, it was stupid of Adam to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil if he knew what he was doing. Well, he knew exactly what he was doing, and he knew that God would provide a redeemer for it. Okay? Because he knew that if he didn't eat from that tree, that his wife would be condemned to hell for eternity. And he loved his wife. And so what did he do? He took sin upon himself that he might be with his wife. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He took sin upon himself that he may be with his bride, his wife, the church, us. Okay? Adam was a type of Christ in that. See, if you look all through the Old Testament scriptures, if you don't think that Jesus Christ is there, you're dead wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ is given in countless shadows and types in the Old Testament, just like he's written plainly in the New Testament. Salvation has always been by the life that Jesus Christ lived for you and the death that he died for you upon the cross of Calvary. And so he goes on to say that you should abstain from fornication. Well, I think we all know what fornication is in the natural sense. No need to elaborate upon it. Is it right for me to want to seek after another woman after being married to my wife? You know, no, that's unnatural. I'm to separate myself from that. I'm joined to one woman, and we have become what? One flesh. All right? And so that's a proper union. Now that we are believers in Jesus Christ, we have been joined to the Lord. I made the comment that Adam represented the Lord Jesus Christ when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because he loved his wife. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, like I said, died upon the cross of Calvary because he loved his wife. That's us. He speaks of us as his bride. Okay, we are the bride of Christ. And we will be one day wed to the Lord for eternity when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are caught up, or, you know, all the dead people that died before us are going to meet us in the air. We're all going to be with the Lord for eternity at that point in time. That's going to be the great wedding, okay? So our Lord is our, in the spiritual sense, our eternal husband, okay? Now, because we belong to him, we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ, okay? All these things are beautiful allegories about people make the stupid comment that, you know, God is evil because he allows people to go to hell. Well, God is the God of love. And everything about his relationship with us shows forth his love for us. All right? And so because the Lord gave of himself that we might be with him for eternity, that expresses the love of Christ. That expresses God's love. So because we're wed to the Lord, is it right for us to go after strange spiritual flesh or another god? You know, absolutely not. Because all the other gods are based upon the works of man's own hands. Okay? And there's no salvation in the works of man's hands. There's no salvation in the law. There's no one on the earth that can possibly keep the law. If there was, then verily righteousness should have been by the law. Okay? It's very clear. And so, when we speak of fornication, we're speaking of that which is spiritually false. All right? And so when you see the word fornication, don't think of it's a good idea if you're married not to go after another woman, because you may not have a very fun life after that, okay? But in the spiritual sense, do I have any business going after a religious system that says that I can be like God by the efforts of my flesh? You know, no, the flesh was removed from me. That's the picture that's given in circumcision, all right? It's the removal of the flesh. The flesh is the efforts of man before the law to please God by the works of his own hands. Okay? And so he says that we should abstain from fornication. That's spiritual fornication. All right? That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel sanctification or separation and honor. What is that? To remain doctrinally sound. All right? And if you don't know what the word sound means, because I was dumb once and didn't know myself. That's the only reason why I say that. For instance, if a ship is sound, that means it doesn't leak. Okay? So if you have a sound boat, we used to have a wooden drift boat. And, of course, you covered it in a varnish and sealer and that kind of thing when you first built it. And for a long time, it didn't leak. But the more and more you use it, that finish wears off. And eventually, you know, water is allowed to come up through little cracks between the plywood and the moldings and that kind of thing. Well, when that took place, the wood would expand, when it absorbed water, and those leaks would seal. But the boat wasn't very sound for the first couple hours on the river. We always had to have a half a gallon of milk jug and bail water for a little while, and then next thing you know, it sealed itself up. So if we had a sound boat, it wouldn't leak, right? Okay? So that's what we're talking about here, to remain doctrinally sound. Don't let the doctrine or the truth of the Word of God leak out of you. Keep it with you, okay? Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. What do the Gentiles go after? All the gods of their own making. Okay? And so, yeah, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 5. So, you know, when Paul speaks of the Gentiles, he's not saying that they're somehow subordinate people to the Jews, but the Gentiles have, you know, they're all the nations of the, all the religions of the world is what he's talking about. And all the religions of the world don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one true and living God. All right. That no man, this is verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. It says in verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness. Okay? Now, to the world, it wouldn't seem, or I should say, it does not seem like it's uncleanness when we're attempting to keep the law. But in the eyes of God, that's uncleanness. Because that which is contrary to the truth and person of the Lord Jesus Christ is unclean. So, people in the world, those that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and those that do know Jesus Christ as their Savior, both of them do not possess the ability to keep the law. So now that we've trusted Christ as our Savior, as I once erroneously thought, after I was saved, this only lasted a short period of time, thank God, but I thought that after I was saved, now I can be a more godlike person. Well, I quickly realized that was not the case, okay? Because I attempted to be a more upstanding individual in front of you all so that you would see that now I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, thank God that didn't last very long because that was really hard to do. So, you know, it's not about, you know, our salvation does not necessarily affect who we are in our ability to abstain from sin. It should to a certain degree, but that has nothing to do with our relationship with God. Don't let your moral life get in the way or have anything to do with your relationship with God. Because God can't see your life. When God is looking at you, when God's looking at you, and you, everybody here, everybody listening to my voice who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, when God is looking at you, He is not looking at your life. He is looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, His life. Okay, He stood in our stead in life, and He stood in our stead in death. And in that, when you accept that as your own, or enter into the faith, which is, by and large, the gift of God, okay, then we're not looking at our lives anymore. God's not looking at our lives anymore. The Gentiles, in all their and the unbelieving Jews of the world, that do not trust in the true and living God will one day give account of their life before God. Okay? But like we've said so many times before, they're going to be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ or short of perfection. And they're going to have to be banished from the presence of God forever. And of course, I always follow that up with God made it so that no one would have to be banished from His presence forever. He's a God of grace. Okay? And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's go there. It says that they were to touch not the unclean thing. What does that mean? Flip back here a few pages. Second Corinthians chapter 6. It says here in verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. Or, hear what I have to say, I love you and want you to know this, is basically what he's saying. For you are not... Now, it says straitened, okay? But if you look at what it means in the Greek, it means restricted, okay? And what does it mean to be restricted? To be hindered, to be held back, okay, by some force. For you are not restricted in us, okay? So what he's saying is the gospel that he preached is not restricting them. The Corinthians were having a little problem with growth, okay? And so they were being led astray by forces in the world that essentially says, if you need to be like, if you want to be like God, you got to operate according to the law. All right. Paul had a terrible time with what's called Judaizers, and they would go around to all the places where Paul preached and established a church. And of course, this is the work of the devil. But he made it so that men would go around to all the places where he preached, and once he established a firm foundation in grace and grace alone, and the people accepted it, they would one day, someone would come along and say, oh, no, it's not all about grace. Now that you've been, are believers, now you need to keep the law. Okay, and they would come in and confuse them. Same exact thing happened to me after I was saved. It was just the most incredible thing. I got saved, and the next thing you know, I had the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and the local churches in the area knocking on my door, wanting to tell me about the Lord Jesus Christ and all the good things that can happen in my life if I believe on it. You know, and so I got bombarded by the anti-truth as soon as I accepted the truth, and that's what the devil does. And so he says, "You're not restricted in us, but you are restricted in your own bowels or in your own being, in your own beliefs." All right. They were putting themselves under law. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. And I told that to Noah once when he was little, and he looked at me like, what are you talking about, be enlarged? What does it mean? Yeah, grow up! Get with it! All right? Operate in the truth. Because that's what we do when we tell people to grow up. This is why Oregon wants to pass a bill that says 16-year-olds can vote. You know, a 16-year-old hardly knows how to tie his damn shoe, let alone anything about politics, or he hasn't even had the opportunity to really make any money. He hasn't paid any taxes. He can't even go in the military or buy beer or cigarettes. And they want them to vote? Okay. It's crazy. Now, I'm going to be ruled by a bunch of Toys R Us kids. I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. Toys to play with, or whatever song that. That was like my anthem when I was 10 years old. All right, so it says, grow up. Whatever you're thinking that's contrary to the truth of the Word of God is juvenile, spiritually speaking. Get with it. Grow up. And it says this in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And I've told you this I've read this to you before and explained why. I'll do it again. Why is it important for us not to be religiously, church-wise speaking, yoked together with unbelievers? Because unbelievers are not indwelt by the Spirit of God. Okay? The gospel is foolishness unto them. Neither can they know it because it's spiritually discerned. Discerned means understood. It's understood by the Spirit of God. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God on a permanent basis, and your spirit that was lost in Adam is renewed unto you, because they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay? And so at that point in time, you possess the ability to understand the truth, not by anything you did, but by really the miraculous work of God. That's why we call it an enlightenment. What is an enlightenment? It means the light's turned on. All these words, you think they mean something super fancy, but they're all pretty simple. It means it was once dark, I couldn't see, but now I can. All right, so now I know what the truth is. I once thought that I could be like God by the life I live, but now I know that the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins. Okay, that's enlightenment. All right, so it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, because when you are in a confrontation with them about the truth, they're not going to have the ability to understand it, and you will have to concede. Okay? So, I say this for young people looking to get married. I'm not saying that a believer and an unbeliever can't one day become believers together, because it happens with my parents. All right? I have a perfect example. It didn't happen with my grandmother, and that ended one of her relationships. When I was younger, it ended one of my relationships with a woman that I thought I loved. When you're young, you don't have some life experiences and that kind of thing. Love is really mostly lust because you're driven by hormones. But that's neither here nor there. That's how we learn understand really what love is. But what is true love? I tell my wife that I love her every day. And I don't only love her in the fact that I think she's beautiful and I love her personality. She's far wittier than I am, so I always tell her she's the coolest person I know. Because I wish I could be like her. So she's my proxy. But I don't only love her because of who she is. And yes, I love her for who she is, absolutely. But I love her really mostly and mainly and together with my natural love that I have for her because we're brothers and sisters in Christ and we're able to share that together. And I think that's probably the only reason why I even got a first date out of the deal, because, she asked me real early on, I think the first phone call after I met you when we were out on the town, I mentioned that I had church on Sunday, and she said, "Oh, well, are you Christian?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm Baptist. We believe in biblical fundamentals." And she told me later on that pretty much it's a good thing I said that, because otherwise we wouldn't have had a date. But she used to call me the most eligible bachelor in the Eugene Springfield area, because everybody she was dating, either they didn't have a car, they didn't have a computer, they didn't have insurance, they didn't have a steady job, and they weren't Christians. So she had a checklist. I had insurance, I had a steady job, I had a computer, I had a car, and I was a Christian. That's all it takes. But, that's kind of what you get around here. If you go to the East Coast, and I've been over there a couple times and heard of it, of her friends and her testimony, people on the East Coast are far more driven to do normal things than they are out here. Out here, it seems like the drive is to do nothing, which is contrary to the word drive. So anyway, to each their own, I suppose. So he says in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" We have to ask that question. What fellowship has righteousness, or being of the God, of the one and true, only living God, with unrighteousness, or that which is not of God? Well, it's like I said last week, water and oil. Okay, yeah, take a mixing bowl and pour some water in, pour some oil in. You can swirl it around a little bit. You're just going to see the oil float on the top of the water. You can take a whisk and whisk it as hard as you possibly can, and you might end up with a little frothy mess for a little bit, but let it set there for another couple minutes, and the water and oil will separate. Okay, so that's called, when we try and mix law and grace, frustrating the grace of God. We frustrate it all together, and it doesn't work. It doesn't produce anything. Okay? It goes back to being separated. All right? And so he says, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion or agreement hath light with darkness?" Okay? You can't mix light with darkness. You either have darkness or you have light. And it can be dim or it can be really bright, but there's either light or there's not light. These are simple concepts. See, God made it so that the Scripture is really easy to understand. So a fool or a child would not err therein. These are very, very simple concepts. God's a simple God. God's a very practical God. There's nothing complex about being spiritual. We went to Rome, and you see the graves of all these great popes of the past and placards that I couldn't read because it was in Italian. But when they're explained to you, this was a great spiritual man of God, like he was some sort of deity to be worshipped himself, Well, I guess I'm a great spiritual man of God, but I'm just an idiot working at a mill and preaching the Word of God on the weekends. That's all that I am. This is such a practical, easy, blue-collar thing to believe in. It's the only truth that really exists in the world. And what I mean by that is this world is going to be one day consumed by a giant fireball. All right? It's going to be destroyed, and there's a new heaven and new earth that's going to be made. And so, what communion hath light with darkness? And in verse 15, it says, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial," or the devil? All right? So, does the devil himself, who operated contrary to the truth of the Word of God and said, I will be God? Does he have any agreement or fellowship or friendship with the true and living God? No, he said he's God. He denied the fact that God exists, even though he knows that God exists, by saying that he is God. All right? And so, what concord or what agreement hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath a believer, or he that believeth, with an infidel or an unbeliever? We're not going to have a whole lot to have a conversation about when it comes to spiritual things. So, you know, we're dealing in a world where, in the day in which we live, where Christianity and being like a white male and that kind of thing are things to be ashamed of. All right? First of all, I don't care what your skin color is. You can be white, black, yellow, purple, whatever. Now they're talking about, you know, possibly paying reparations to black people for slavery, you know. Well, who's going to pay it? Just the white people? I guarantee you the Chinese and the Hispanics are not going to be very happy about paying reparations to black people. It's funny. I know this is not very politically correct, but I'll say it anyway. White people are generally the least racist people around because we're used to having everybody else around us in America. But if you talk to Mexicans, and I know this by those that work with me, they're almost afraid of black people. Not all of them. I'm not saying that's like a everybody. And you can't apply a stigma to everyone. But by and large, they generally, like my buddy Scott grew up in Hawaii. And, of course, they called white people Howleys, which is what he was living in Hawaii. But like Samoans and South Pacific, those kind of people, they don't really like Africans, okay? Asians don't like Hispanics, and Hispanics don't like Asians. They just don't get them, okay? Now, it doesn't mean they hate them, okay? It just means that they have racial judgment. Everybody has racial judgment. You know that in the United States, this is a state of rights. My wife's looking at me like, where is he going with this? Don't worry, you'll understand in a second. In the United States, I'm just pointing out the idiocracy of people, okay? In the United States, we have the right to think whatever we want to think. Okay? It's guaranteed in our First Amendment, right? And so, in the United States of America, if you decide that you simply don't like somebody by the color of your skin, you have the right to do that. Now, you do not have the right to go up to that person and spit in their face or call them an N-word or whatever it may be. Okay? That would be breaking the law. But you do have the right to not like them. Is that right? I'm not saying it's right. I think that everybody should be judged equally. I don't have a racist bone in my body. I judge people by their character. If you're a black person and you're a moron or you're mean to me or whatever, I'm not going to like them. If you're a white person and you're a moron or, or you're mean to me, I'm not going to like you. That's human nature. We're getting to the point of racial polarization so that the, you know, the parties in charge can start controlling people so they can produce this system of heaven on earth without God, all right? But in reality, what does the Scripture declare? There's neither Jew nor Gentile. This is the wonderful part about, if you want to split all racial divides and all social correctness and just eliminate it from the conversation altogether, trust in the one God that made them all right? Because in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither male nor female. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither white nor black, nor yellow, nor purple, nor rainbow, because we do have rainbow colors in the LGBT movement now. Go do what you want. All I want for people to understand is that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Because I don't care what color you are. I don't care what racial affiliation you are. I don't care what country you're from. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. All right? That should be the only focus that we have as believers is preaching the Word of God. And so, that was the long, when we used to go on trips when I was a kid, my dad would always tell us, oh, we're going to take a shortcut. And we always meant that was the longest possible route possible that we could go wherever we were going. So we called it a long cut. So I just took a long cut. All right. So it says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? All right. We're talking about things that agree together and don't agree together. are we to bring in a false god into our religious system? And I call this a religious system because that's what the world says we are. I really don't believe that what we preach is religion, because religion is typically the religions of the world. We believe in biblical Christianity, but like I always say, you can call it a religion if you want. So in order to get more people here, like there's a Lutheran church up in Portland that has a Native American meeting, a progressive meeting, a meeting that's more traditional, where they sing, you know, gospel hymnals, that kind of thing. And so they're trying to appeal to many people so they can get more folks in. Well, if we start accepting, as in the non-denominational movement, if we start accepting the other religious systems of the Lane County area so that we can get more people in the church, are we preaching the gospel of the true and living God, or are we giving credit to a false God? See what I'm saying? So those don't mix. All right? There's no salvation in those systems. People say that sounds cruel, but it's the truth. Again, if you don't want to argue with me, go argue with God. All right? And so it says here in verse 16, I didn't finish it. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. What are we? We are living stones. That's why the old English name, Livingston, that came from the gospel. He's a living stone, right? So there must have been a believer in his past somewhere. So we are what's called living stones in the temple of God. God does not dwell in temples made with hands. He dwells within us. All right? As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and do what? Touch not the unclean thing. And what is the unclean thing? It's that the fornication we're supposed to avoid. Okay, not physical fornication. Yes, if you're married and you go do that, you'll get in trouble. But spiritual fornication, all right? Going after gods that don't exist or incorporating them into the system that we already have, which is the truth. It doesn't work, okay? And he says, I will receive you. So how can God receive us? He can receive us based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, based upon the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that does what? Cleanses us from all sin. And he says in verse 18, and we'll quit here, and we'll be a father unto you. God is our father, okay? We are joint heirs, or children, in the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ. He possesses all the blessings of God for keeping the law, and we're joint heirs with him in that, all right? And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so, when we all, everybody has an appointment with God. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, okay? As believers, we are one day going to pass through the veil of death, whether it be by death, which is this body failing, or by the trumpet that will sound, and we'll all be caught up in the air. Either way, we're going to die, okay? When we pass through that veil of death, and this is where our heads should be, this is part of getting our spiritual heads screwed on straight, that's when your life that you were meant to live will start, okay? We're here for the purpose of putting forth the gospel to a lost world, that souls may be saved, and those that are saved might be built up in the truth of the Word of God, so that they also can tell others about it. Let's bow our heads. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the gospel message, how simple, how practical, how easy, how it's burdenless, apart from the religions of the world that always require you to do some good moral work to please whatever God they believe in. We know that the one true and living God, you, the Lord Jesus Christ, has died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and because you live, we shall live also. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.